So good to be here.
Amen.
Tonight we will go on to message number 5. Okay, so turn in your binder to page number 67. Okay, of course, make sure though your cells are powered off. Okay, page 67 in the binder. Knowing.
Amen.
What else?
Seeing.
What else?
Gaining.
God.
Who? Who?
God.
Not your education.
No.
Of course, you need that too, but. Okay, in an age of godlessness, right? We're not just knowing God subjectively, experientially, or not just seeing, right, who God is, what He is, but we're also, our burden is to gain this wonderful God, right? And notice, it's not just in any kind of environment, but it's in an age of what? A good age?
No.
A pure age?
No.
A godly age?
No.
No, it's what? It's a godless age. This is why we're so burdened for you. You know, when I was your age, we thought we did bad things. We would come together and have a party and play 45 RPM records and drink Cokes. We did bad stuff. Not like today. So this is an age of godlessness. We have to see the age in which we live. Not good. Of course, I grew up in the 50s. And you're wondering, the 50s? 50 what? And it was a pretty good age. Not that bad. But I've seen the age deteriorate rapidly in 60 years. Watching year after year, decade after decade, watching the situation in this country go down and down until today. The evil is almost unprecedented. We are really in the age of Noah. We're in the age of Noah. So we have to know how to go on in this age. In every age, God has a way. God has a work. God has a purpose. God has a recovery. God is after something in every age. And what He gained in the former ages is not what He wants to gain in this age, because we have to go by the environment. The environment is terrible. The environment is ungodly. The environment is sinful. So we've seen, right, in the last few days that we need to be those who, what? Know Him. What a blessing that you could be here. I could be here. I mean, can you think of what else, how many things you could be doing today? What is this, July 18, 2017? What you could be doing? But praise the Lord, God brought us here. God brought you here so we can know God. We can know God to know what kind of God He is, what kind of attributes God has. And tonight we will see. Hopefully we can see something of what is on God's heart. So we're here to know God, right? Also, we're here. We want to see God. We want a revelation. We want a vision. We want to see this person, who He is, what He is, what kind of God He is. And then the more we know Him, the more we see Him, then surely the more we will what? It's not just a matter of knowing God or seeing God. You have to what? We must gain God. That means God Himself must be possessed by us. This very God that we know, this very God that we have revelation of and we see subjectively, it's so that we can gain this one. We can possess this one. It's not just an objective knowing. It's a subjective possessing, gaining, making this very God that we know and see mine. He's my God. He's not your parents, just your parents' God, right? It's your God.
Amen.
We want to know God in this kind of intimate, subjective way, okay? And to know him especially in an age of godlessness. So this is what we're burdened for, you know, in these college trainings, right? Right, we have five all over the United States. Praise the Lord, we have here one in Kingston, okay? Okay, look at your outline, okay? We're in message number five. Tonight we will focus on this particular burden, entering into. Tonight we're going to enter into a little bit more, right? We're going to enter into what? The desire of God's heart. How about this? Could you believe? We human beings, college students or trainees or whatever, a little bit older, we want to be those who enter into God's heart, into to the desire of God's heart, his what? His good pleasure. You know, if I would take the time, you know, tonight and ask each one of you, right, I would start with this brother. You're where are you from?
Edison, New Jersey.
Okay, will you tell me in secret, not publicly, if we had a one-on-one time, would you tell me the deepest desire on your heart? Would you do that with me? No, why not? He's right. Why not? What's the problem? We're brothers, right? You have Christ, I have Christ. We're here in the college training, right? We're enjoying the Lord together, singing the songs together, praying together, fellowshipping together. We're really close, right? You're supposed to say no. Why won't you tell me what's the deepest thing on your heart? Why not? Because we don't know each other that well. Suppose I went, I had a one-on-one time with each one of you. Would you open the deepest thing on your heart to me? Then what? Right. Sisters, huh? How about my wife and I have a one-on-one time with you? And you tell me the thing that is a treasure to you, the thing that you want the most, you'll pay any price for. A brother, right? Right? An education. Education. The top job. Right? No, that's not what? She's not going to tell me. You know, when I first met my wife, you know, I've known her about 44 years. So after 44 years, you get to know somebody a little bit more, right? If you're with this person for 44 years. But, you know, one of the first times I met her, you know, this was in California, right? I was quite bold in those days. And I found out where she lived. And I had to think of the best excuse. I just couldn't go there. I had to have an excuse. So I brought this kind of robe, or what you call it, a kind of a, we call it in those days a gospel robe, you know, that says, you know, you need Jesus on this side. Or... So I said, I know what I will do. I will go to the door to talk to her and ask her to wash my robe or to iron my robe. So I found out where she lived. I knocked on the door of the sister's apartment, and I asked for her. You know, she came to the door, and I said, her name is Beth. So I said, Beth, can you wash this robe or iron this robe for me? And she says, well, no, all you have to do is just give it to someone, you know, and they can just take it down and wash it. And then I said, will you marry me?
Oh,
And she said, no. Brothers, I would not advise that. Don't do it that way. Why wouldn't she say yes? I had almost never talked to her. She doesn't know me. I don't know her. Is she going to open up her heart to me? No way. So that was it. So I waited another year. I was going to UCLA, and right by UCLA they have Westwood, a very nice area near the campus, Westwood. So I asked her out, and she said, yes. So we went out for coffee, and then she began to open up all the sisters that I should get to know. This one is good. That one's good. This one is good. This one likes you. That one likes you. I waited another year. The third year. She said, yes.
Resurrection.
Resurrection. She said, yes. Because she got to know me a little bit more. Anyhow, I begin with that. We're talking about what is on God's heart. We're not talking about what is on your heart. Right? We're talking about God, the Creator, Jehovah, Elohim. Right? The creating God, the redeeming God. The regenerating God, the transforming God, the conforming God, the glorifying God. This kind of God has something in his heart. Oh, to get to know what is on our heart as human beings, and not that simple. The heart is deceitful. The prophet tells us the heart is deceitful above all things, we're out of it. Right? All kinds of things come out of it. Our heart is deceitful. We don't. Who can know it? Even the prophet says. We don't even know our own heart. Look at the marriages. Look at the divorces. Look at the separations. Look at the adultery. Look at the fornication. Look at the sinfulness. Look at this. Why? Look how corrupted man's heart is. Yet we, as believers in Christ, young people, we can know God's heart. That's not a small thing. Wow. Mainly, the believers, they only want God because they want God to give them something. They're not after God's heart. They want something from God. I want God. So God could be my joy. I want joy. God can give me joy and peace and happiness. He gave me peace when I was at war. We used to sing that. He gave me life when I was dead. He gave me this. He gave me that. Oh, I like God. I love Jesus for what he does for me and what he did for me. Everybody should love God and love Jesus, right? Or we have the attitude, not only what he can do for us, but what can he give us? Maybe he'll give me, well, if I love God, if I open to God, God will give me a three-car, a garage, a house, a good wife, a good sister, a good brother. He'll allow me to get a good education, and he'll give me all of these kind of things, and he will do everything for me. Lord Jesus, I love you. But we don't know God's heart. Why? Because we haven't spent that much time with him. Consider, God, the God of the universe, we just think he's almighty, he's powerful. Some religions, you know, like Islam, talk about, you know, he's a God of judgment. fear and this kind of thing. The Christian God, right, he's a loving God. He loves me. He cares for me. He does this for me. He does that for me. He created the universe. He's for me, right? If one day, I follow him, then one day he'll take me to a mansion, some kind of place in the sky. That's what most believers think. No. God is not after a mansion in the sky. God is after opening his heart to us, to dwell in us so that we can dwell in him. We need to know what is on God's heart, okay? So, here, notice, entering into. It doesn't say we're there yet. Believe me, we're not there yet. To have God's heart's desire to the uttermost takes a lifetime, right? We have to enter into. And that's why it's so wonderful that, right, that you could be at your age. I wish when I was your age, all they told me about was going to heaven. They didn't tell me about God's heart. They didn't tell me what makes God happy the most. What is deeply in his being? What is he after? It saves you a lot of trouble. Entering into the desire of God's heart, his good pleasure. One, God has a will. Praise the Lord for God's will.
Amen.
Right? Of course, we think God has a will. He's a strong will, excellent will. But remember, the will is combined with the good pleasure. God has a will. Like us, right? I have a will. I want this. I don't want that, right? God also has a will, a divine will, in which is his good pleasure. There's something of his heart there with his will. It's not a cold, hard, thick, firm, tough, rough, tough will. It's not like that. It's a will mingled with a good pleasure. This good pleasure, we're in Ephesians 1, 5, and 9. This good pleasure is what? Is the desire of his heart. Praise the Lord. God has a heart. He's not heartless. He has a heart. Right? He has a will. He has a good pleasure. Okay. A, God's good pleasure. God's heart's desire is for all of us to go to heaven.
Oh, sorry.
Is to have what? Have many what?
Sons.
Many sons. I have only one. So, I only have one. I have two daughters and one son. How many sons does God have?
Many.
Oh, too many. His heart's desire is to have many sons. Okay. A1. It is God's good pleasure to have many sons for the expression of his son. Hallelujah for his son.
Amen.
Romans 8:29, right? He foreknew us. He predestinated us. He conformed us, right, into what? That he would be the firstborn among many brothers. Firstborn among many brothers. That's Paul in Romans 8:29. Two, God desires to have many sons. For what? So that these many sons would express the Son, his unique Son. Right? So that he may be expressed, God may be expressed in the Son, how? And through the Spirit. And we'll get into a little later, Ephesians 3:16-19. Right? B, God predestinated us. He acted before time began. That means he put a mark on you. He determined your destiny before you were ever born in eternity past, right? He foreknew you. Then he put a mark on you, an invisible mark, predestinating you unto sonship, to make you a son exactly like his son. Okay? He marked us out beforehand. That means in eternity, before time. Wow. unto what? A certain destiny. What's that destiny? I like this. Sonship. Sonship is a big, big matter. We can have a whole message just on sonship. Sonship, right? Which is what? The goal. That's what God is after, is sonship. That's the goal of God's predestinating us, okay, to have what? His many sons. Okay, sonship. You have a number of points. It involves the life of the son. Do you have the life of the son? So do I. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We all have the life of the Son.
Amen.
There are 100 some here in Kingston, New York, with what? With the life of the Son of God.
Amen.
A divine life, an eternal life, an uncreated life.
Amen.
A perfect life.
Amen.
In time, space, right? Reality, right? This divine life is rich and full. We have the life of the Son of God. He who has the Son has
life.
He who has does not have the Son of God does not
have
the life. You have to have the life, or you can never be a son, right? Praise the Lord, we have the life.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, we have the life.
Amen.
And we have the nature of the Son, the divine nature. We're partakers, Peter tells us, of God's nature, the divine nature, love, light, holiness, righteousness. You know, in the publication, the conclusion of the New Testament, there are about 28 attributes of God enumerated in that book. At least 28 attributes of God, that is God's nature. We not only have the life of God, we have God's nature. The nature is deeper than the life. With the divine life, we have a union of the divine life with our human life. With the divine nature, we have a mingling, that's deeper, a mingling of the divine nature with our human nature. Okay? Then number three, we have the living of the Son. Have you considered the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, recently? That's the living. Did you know the living of the Son? The living of the Son is mainly in about six main things. Not just heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, you know, dealt with the lepers and the enemy and all these different things. Mainly six things, right? He didn't live by his own life. He lived by the Father's life. He didn't seek his own glory. He sought the Father's glory. He did not come in his own name. He came in the Father's name. Three more. He didn't speak his own words, the Father's words. He didn't work his own work, the Father's work. He didn't carry out or seek his own will, but the Father's will. Those six items, that's the living of the Son. If you know those six points, then you know intrinsically from the bottom what the Son, how was the Son living on the earth in his earthly ministry? He was doing those six things. Outwardly, they saw the miracles, the healing, all that thing. They didn't realize the Son was living like this in those six ways. That's the living of the Son. We need the living of the Son. What else? The position of the Son. Oh, not a small thing. You know what the position of the Son is? The Son gets everything. You know, I have one son and two daughters. You know, his name is Scott. Scott's there in Houston, Texas. So one day, if I pass away, of course I'd like to live. You know, if I pass away, he's going to get some things. Of course, I don't have that many things. That's the problem. But if I were Trump's son, oh, you know Trump, did you read about him? His father, right, gave him what? To start $1 million. Because why? Because he's the son. He has a position of the son. We have the position of the Son of God.
Amen.
Wow, what else do you want?
Yeah.
The position of a son. That means we will inherit all that God is one day. But today, you can't do that because you can't handle it. It'll blow you away. So you have to grow. You have to gradually inherit all that He is. In the next age, we'll inherit a lot more. Then the eternal age of the New Jerusalem. Wow, we'll be the sons in full. We have the position of the Son. Whoever is the Son, in a sense, they get everything. Because they're privileged. They're the Son. The inheritance. Oh, wow. Paul tells the believers in Rome, right? That first of all, when we're born again, we become what? A child of God. Just a child. Paul is very careful, right? He said, the Spirit of God, the Spirit witnesses with our spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God witnesses with my human spirit that I'm a what? I'm a son? I'm an heir? When you first were born again, when you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into you, did your spirit witness to you that you're a full-grown son? I don't think so. Did he also witness that you now are ready to inherit all that God is? Bring it on, God. No, he didn't do that. Your spirit only witnesses that you're a child. That's the lowest level of the divine experience. Praise the Lord, you're a child. Because if you're not a child, you won't be a son. If you're not a son, you're not going to be an heir. So Paul goes on in Romans 8 and talks about as many as are led by the Spirit of God. These are what? Children of God? No, these are sons of God. This is more maturity and growth in the divine life. That means you know God a little bit more. That means you see God a little bit more. That means you possess God and you have gained God a little bit more. You are no longer merely a child of His. You are a son. You're growing up. It takes a long time. And then eventually Paul says, and if right, heirs. Ha-ha. One day, we will become legal heirs. When my son was 6, and I would tell him, Scott, now you're ready to inherit all that I have. He would say, what? Inherit what? Not until he's what? Is 18? Is he a legal heir to receive all of my riches? My cars, my house. I wouldn't tell you how old my cars are. I have a 1991 Honda that has 361,000 miles. And the city of Storrs, Connecticut just gave me an evaluation. He said it's worth $350. So, at least my son is an heir. One day he'll be an heir, inherit all that I have. All my riches. Aren't you glad this is that in the divine realm?
Right. Yeah.
Right, what I'm talking about, you want my $350 car? Then I have another car, 2000 Honda. That's worth $3,000. Does it compare to God?
Right.
What we will inherit of God? Oh, my goodness. So that's the inheritance of the Son. Then Paul says, we will become what? Heirs of God. God is not rich. God is not full. Oh. Heirs of God and what? Joint heirs. With whom? With Christ.
Amen.
This is still the sonship. This is what God wants to give you. This is what God wants to impart into you. This is on His heart, not heaven. Sonship is on His heart. And enjoyment. Oh, don't we enjoy the Lord?
Amen.
Haven't we enjoyed the Lord for years? Some of you just a little bit. Right, Brian? Haven't you enjoyed the Lord since you've been meeting with us at UConn and Storrs?
Yep.
Wait till the next age.
Amen.
You ain't seen nothing yet. You know, people say that. You ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till the next age. You talk about the enjoyment of the Son. Oh, wait till the next age. By His mercy, we will be ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. You talk about enjoyment. And then after that age is over, the Lord may say again, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till the new Jerusalem, the eternal enjoyment. Oh, what a future we have. These are sons of God. This is the sonship that is on God's heart.
Amen.
This is what He wants. The birthright. Oh, if you know the Old Testament, you believe me. I think we call that in English primogeniture, right? You've heard of primogeniture? Primal, first. Geniture, born. The firstborn gets everything. The next guy gets nothing. Why do you think Jacob was Jacob? Because he knows I got to get out first. So, you know, I got to get this Esau. I got to grab his heel and rip him out, rip him to the side or something. I don't know. And get him out, come out first. Ah, I got the birthright. I have the primogenito, right? Firstborn. The firstborn gets everything. Not a small thing. Okay, that's the sonship. Firstborn gets everything. And lastly, number 8, the manifestation of the Son. When the Son is manifested after His process of what? Incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, indwelling, outpouring. Oh, the manifestation of the Son, right? In His work, all that He is in eternity, His becoming a man, all that His work in time, in His earthly ministry, His glorification, entering into glory, all of that. Oh, wow. And more. That's the manifestation of the Son. This is the sonship that God has for those who know Him, who see Him, and who gain Him. This is what is on His heart. So surely, He will not open this to you if you do not open yourself to Him. No way. You have to know Him. It takes years, decades to know this God. The more you know Him, the more you experience Him, the more He will open this vision to you. He will open this revelation to you. He will open this thing to you. You will see more and more and experience more and more in sonship. Okay? See, as the Son of God, Christ was the unique, only begotten Son. John 3:16 is a very popular verse, but not many. Very, very few believers see this thing about the only begotten Son. God so loved the world that He did what? He gave what? His only begotten Son. Is this the only begotten one yet? John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. No man. The only begotten of the Father, the only begotten, right, who is in the bosom of the Father. The Son, the only begotten Son, right, is in the bosom of the Father. He, that one, has what? Has declared God, explained God, expressed God. That one expresses God. Okay. Then Romans 1 talks about the firstborn son, that he might be the firstborn son among many brothers. In eternity past, the only begotten Son. Then this Son went through a process to become, and he was designated in Romans, or marked out, right, through his death and resurrection, to be the firstborn Son with both divinized humanity and divinity. Now we have the Model T. You car enthusiasts, you like the muscle cars. I like the muscle cars. The 1957 Chevy. Oh, I got to be careful. My. When I see a 57 Chevy go by. Ooh. But that's not the deepest thing on my heart. Is this wonderful God, this sonship, this one. Okay? But the Model T came out. And then if you only saw the Model T, you were wondering, what? I want one. Right? Isn't that your heart? I want one. I'm going to get that. I want one too. How come there's only one? Mr. Henry Ford? There's only one Model T. We all want one. Okay, he said, okay, I'll mass produce it so you all can have it. Oh, I like Henry Ford, right? Of course, I never owned a Ford because I was told a Ford, F-O-R-D, means fix or repair daily. I always bought Chevys or, you know, Chryslers or those kind of cars. And now I have two Hondas. Of course, they're not worth that much, but... See? So that's C. Okay, D. God uses. He got the prototype when the Lord was resurrected, bringing the Lord's humanity into divinity. Wow. That human part was made divine through death and resurrection. And then, in the resurrection, the Lord became, he was transfigured from the flesh to the life-giving Spirit. And then he imparted that Son, that firstborn Son, into us. Now, we have him. We have a divinity and a divinized humanity. He had to redeem our humanity, uplift it, transform it, and uplift it into the sonship of the only begotten Son, and put that Son in us. Now, the Model T is in us. I've got one. Shepherd's got one. Fallon's got one. Brian Liang's got one, right? A divine Model T. That's what God is doing and has done. Okay, D, God uses, okay, the firstborn Son as a what? As a prototype. A model, a standard, like, oh, exactly like that. So all the Model Ts that came off the assembly line, they're just like the first Model T. We get the same one. We all got the firstborn Son, right? Having gained the prototype, God, it says here what, is now seeking, I like that, God's a seeking God, to have what? The mass reproduction in order to produce what? Many sons. In what? What kind of image? Exactly like the image of that firstborn one. Exactly like that. Exactly like that firstborn son. No shortage, no defect, no lack. When he comes into you, you don't annul him. He transforms you. You're not going to change him. He's going to change you. E, through the dispensing. Oh, another term, right? Some of you, right, may not be familiar with dispensing. But if you go to a pharmacy, where's Minnie? Oh, no, May. Oh, there she is. Okay. See? So that you can't tell the firstborn son's the same. Minnie, she's a pharmacist. She's studying pharmacy. I don't know how many years, 7 or 8 years in pharmacy. I can't believe it. You go 8 years to a pharmacy school at UConn, right? So if I would use the word apothecary, you say, what? If I use the word druggist, But if I would use the word dispensary, you get the picture? Dispensing means you to dispense. I give you this, right? Same thing in this and this and this. It's to dispense. It's just to impart. It's a way we use of to impart or to deposit. But because the dispensing is not a common word, in a sense, is a divine word. It's dispensing divine life, not drugs like Tylenol and all that. Not like that. It's dispensing life. If you don't have the divine life, you could never dispense the life. So that's why when we speak to one another, it's not just talk, gossip, knowledge. It's what? It's dispensing. On God's side, it's dispensing. When God gives himself to you, that's called dispensing. It's divine impartation. It's divine input to dispense, to minister all that God is in your experience, in a way of life, into others. You got dispensed. It's like a divine x-ray. You go have, right, some dental work done. They put that heavy lead thing. Zzz, zzz. You know, you have the bite wing x-rays. What happened? You got dispensed. It's the same thing. Dispensing is fine. It's gradual. It's quiet. Like an x-ray. When God gives himself to us, it's very fine. We don't have to shout. Sometimes we do. You don't have to shout, holler, scream, jump up and down. No. It's a very fine, gradual dispensing of God's life into us. That's dispensing. Through the dispensing of the triune God, it says, we have truly, I like that, not doctrine, no teaching here, we have truly become God's sons in life. It's a real thing. It's not adoptionist. You've heard of adoptionist Christology? They use the old word adoption from the King James translation, adoption. But we don't like the word adoption because adoption means there's no life there. It's dispensing. It's divine birth. It's not an adoption where you adopt a child that's not yours. Right, biologically, he's not yours. He's someone else. Someone else gave life to him. You didn't give life. You just adopted him. So we don't like to use adoptionist Christology. We like to say, we are sons. We are not adopted. You're not adopted. We have God's life. We're God's real sons.
Amen.
Don't let anyone deceive you, okay? Hence, we can call him what?
Abba.
Abba. I like that, Abba. Right. Abba Father, 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 Abba Father. Sweet, huh? I like that. Sweet, fine, gentle. It's like a loving father, right? We cry, Abba, Father. That means Daddy, Abba, Daddy. Daddy, I love you, Daddy. This is the sensation we have to prove that we are genuinely God's sons. Because we can call him Abba. Oh, Abba. Abba, Father. Abba, Foo. Is that right? Is that right? Abba Fu. Or in Russian, Abba Oche. Abba Oche. Or Abba Padre. Abba Padre. Right, Ethan? Abba Padre. Okay. That's Galatians. That's, of course, Romans 8, 15 and Galatians 5, 6. Galatians 4, 6. God sent forth the Spirit of the Son. He cannot give you the Son directly, no. But he gives the Spirit of the Son to us. The Son comes to you as the Spirit. Because that's the name. Lord Jesus is the name. Oh, the Spirit is the person. So he cannot give you the Son directly. He gives you the Spirit of the Son. How can you receive the Son? You can never. He can never get into you. He can be around you, next to you, you know, but he's still apart from you. But when he goes through the process of death, resurrection, life-giving, then you call on his name, Lord Jesus. Ah, you get the Spirit of the Son. All that the Son is and has is in the Spirit. If you receive the Spirit, you get the Spirit of the Son, and you get the Son. And when you get the Son, you get God. You get all three. You get the triune God. And you say, Lord Jesus, what? All three come, right? Only the Son comes? Only the Spirit comes? Only the Father comes? Who comes? The triune God comes. F. The triune God is still working today. Wow. Thank you, triune God. Right? To bring his many sons, that's us, to what? To heaven? No. He doesn't want to bring you to heaven. He wants to bring you into glory. Would you rather have heaven or glory? Suppose the Lord would take you to heaven right now. Wow. We get to heaven. Oh, I'm not qualified to be here. Lord, take me back down to earth. Until I grow up, until my soul is transformed and my body is transfigured. Lord, then rapture me because I'm already glorified. The only ones that merit being in heaven are what? Are the glorified ones. Because when you're raptured there, you're already in the glory. You know, the brethren teachers, they said before, when somebody dies, where is smart and so? Oh, he's in the glory. No, he's not in the glory yet. They had a wrong understanding of being in the glory. You don't die and all of a sudden you're in the glory. We still have to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. So, hallelujah. Right. One day we shall all be in glory.
Amen.
The full expression of the triune God. That means you know God to the uttermost. You what? You see God in full. And what? And you possess God. You have gained God to the uttermost. You are glorified. Now you're a glorified son. You are in the sonship. Okay? One day, it says in F, we shall all be in glory. That will be what? The redemption of our body. Fully is not redeemed fully yet. We're not talking about the redemption by the blood. We're talking about the full saturation of the triune God into our spirit, soul, and body. In that sense, that's redemption. It's different from the redemption by the blood. And that is our what? The redemption of our body is what? Our full sonship. Right? Hebrews 2, right? He's leading many sons where? Into glory. Wow. Romans 8, right? We'll be in the fellowship of the glory of the children of God. Romans 8. Colossians 3, 4. Christ, who is our life, when Christ, our life, will appear, we shall also appear with him in heaven? No, in glory. Okay, G, the New Jerusalem. Now we're at the end of the New Testament. Will be a what? We're in the miniature today. You think tonight we're not in the New Jerusalem? Oh, that's millions of years in the future. No, 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 no. not like that. Tonight, we are in the New Jerusalem, you believe me, but only in small scale. We're in the same reality as the New Jerusalem. All that's in the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and 22 is our experience today in small scale. So don't say one day, way. Not like that. We're in that experience today, but in a small scale. When we're there in the full scale New Jerusalem, we'll look back and say, wow, I was in the New Jerusalem in Kingston already. I was there already. But not like the New Jerusalem in full. We're waiting for that day. Right? The New Jerusalem will be what? A composition of all the regenerated, through all the history. Can think about it. You know, we have Bible messages and things in Anaheim, California. We have close to 5,000 of us in one room. If you're not there, you have to ask us about how you can be there. We have 5,000 sons in one room. Wait till the New Jerusalem. It may be what? I don't know, 5 million sons, right? That will be the redemption. These all regenerated sons of God will fulfill what? The desire of God's heart. Amen. To have many sons. What is New Jerusalem? God the Father. Listen. God the Father and God the many sons. Did you hear me? I said, the New Jerusalem is God the Father. We agree with that. And God the many sons. Who? The many sons? Okay, Romans 2. God's good pleasure. I like this. God, thank you for your good pleasure. We're getting to know you and your good pleasure. We should pray. Lord, I want to know your good pleasure more today than yesterday. Open yourself to me a little bit more. I want to know what's in your heart. You have to open your heart to me. Amen. Show me who you are. What is your purpose? A little bit more. Do you think you can see it in one day? No, it takes a lifetime. Every day, I want to know your heart. Lord, open your heart to me a little bit more. Tonight, tomorrow, the next day, until I fully know you. God's good pleasure. We talked about this earlier. Is carried out by what? How can he carry this out? He does it by dispensing. By gradually, little by little, he imparts, he dispenses his divine life and nature into us. Bit by bit, in a gradual, fine way. Wow. There's Ephesians 3. That he would grant you, this is Paul. Paul knew God's heart. Probably out of all the apostles, John, Peter, all the Apollos, all these ones. Probably you read Ephesians. I don't know which apostle could know God's heart like Paul. Wow. He would grant you, we pray, that right, the God would grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit into our inner man. Right? That Christ might what? Make his home. That's part of his good pleasure. The many sons are those in whom Christ is making his home. That we might be filled, wow, unto all the fullness of God. Okay, A. God desires to dispense, here's the word again, himself into his chosen people, we're his chosen people, for the producing of the church. He wants the church. That's the many sons. It's another synonym of the many sons. The many sons in the image of the firstborn son. That's the church. Not what we think. Producing the church so that he may be expressed in a corporate way. B, all the aspects of God's person, all the items of his attributes are what? Those are the ingredients of God as our food. What? What's this food coming in? See, that sister back there, Gladysel, she's a dietitian. She knows all about food, right? But this is the divine food, Gladysel. You have to know about the divine food. Okay, see? The food is dispensed into our... We need to open ourselves to the divine dispensing and keep ourselves under the shower of God's dispensing. Three, if we would have God's dispensing, now we get practical. We enter into the heart of God. Wow. In the universe. In the center of the universe is a God. And in the heart of that God is sonship. How are we going to become sons? He has a practical way to work it out. Okay. If we would have God's dispensing, we need both life. It's done by, not your life. It's done by the divine life. We need both. You need two things. The divine life as the means to get the dispensing. Outside the divine life, you could never get the dispensing. You could never become sons in the sonship. No. So, and what? And eating. Hallelujah. Eating is the way. A, right. God's way is to dispense himself into man is through what? Man's eating him. That's why he, after creating man, he put man directly in front of what? The tree of life, which is the God embodied in Christ the Son to be life and life supply to the created man, right? That we would eat him. He said, the tree of life, good for food. Amen. And what? Pleasant to the sight. Okay, Genesis 2. Okay, one, the eating of the tree of life implies two things. Number one, what? First, life is the means for God to dispense himself. Second, eating is a way. God is life to us, and the way we take him in, take him as life is to eat him. God is our food and our feast. Amen. There you have the hymn, right? 11:45. God gave his son to man to be the tree of life so rich and free that God is good for study. Oh, God is good for food. Okay, B, the matter of eating. See, then it goes into this long list all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So I gen-revved you. You got it? I gen-revved you. Have you been gen-revved? Brian, have you been gen-revved? A little bit. Yukon with us. Takes you from Genesis to Revelation. One, the Passover. Of course, Genesis 2, we talked about the tree of life. One, Passover in Exodus 12, right? They ate the meat of the lamb in order to receive the life supply. They ate, like, everything. They ate the head. Do you want divine knowledge, divine revelation? You need to eat the head of the lamb. Do you want to get into God's move on the earth? You better eat his legs. How about, do you want to know his heart? What are you going to eat? His inwards. And they eat the inwards. Okay. So two, in the wilderness, they were sustained by manna. Manna was their food. They ate the manna, they got the supply of life. Three, eventually they got into the good land. As soon as they got into the good land, what stopped? The manna is over. You say, what? I've been living on manna for 40 years. I have to have my manna. But God has another stage to bring you into. He wants to bring you out of your soul, out of your flesh, out of yourself. He wants to bring you into your spirit, your mingled spirit. Where the riches of the good land are. Right? They enjoy the rich produce of the land. Four, in John 6, he said, what? I'm the bread of life. That's a fact. Is that good enough to say, Lord, you're the bread of life? Is that good enough? No, you have to go on to John 6:51. The bread of life is just a fact. You don't have the experience yet. So you have to eat Jesus. When you eat Jesus, he's not only the bread of life, he's what? The living bread. Amen. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If anyone
of this bread, he shall live forever.
Then, 56 and 57, right? Goes on more there about the bread. Okay, then, 5. Paul speaks about eating. See, we go from the Gospels into the epistles, right? 1 Corinthians 5:8, right? Paul says, let's keep the feast, not with unleavened bread. Then 10:3, right? They all ate the same spiritual food, right? Referring to manna. Okay, then in 6, all of a sudden, we're in Revelation 2:7, right? You have the tree of life. He who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life. Right? 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have right to the tree of life. Okay? Then 7, the record regarding the spiritual eating. This is called spiritual eating. We're talking about eating Jesus. I know it sounds cannibalistic, all kinds of, I know that, but the Lord said, he who eats me. It's not a metaphor. It's a real thing. If he hadn't said it, he wouldn't have meant it. He meant what he said. I'm the living bread. He who eats me will live forever, right? So, John 6, right? Okay. We can eat God. I know it's against our natural mind, but we can eat God by what? Because God was embodied in Christ. And when Christ was processed to become the life-giving spirit, now he's embodied in his word. He said, John 6, right? 663, the words which I speak to you, they are spirit and life. How do you enjoy my dispensing? You have to take the words of the Bible and convert the black and white logos in your 66 books into Rhema, the living word, and take God in. That is to eat Jesus. You can eat God by eating the word. You have Jeremiah talks about this, Peter, Ezekiel talks about, eat this scroll and go speak. 1, the word conveys God as its content. 2, hence to eat the words of the Bible is actually to eat God. Wow. Conveyed in the word. D, we may not be able to remember it right. Even you're memorizing, you can't memorize everything. We stumble and stutter, right? We may not be able to remember all the aspects of God's person or all the items of his attributes, but as long as we are under his dispensing, these ingredients are infused into us. Another verb, infused, like you get some tea, British tea. You read the outside, infusion time, 3 minutes. I like that. When we go before the Lord, we have morning revival or whatever, we should say, Lord Jesus, it's infusion time.
Amen.
Infusion time. 30 minutes, 3 minutes. I like that. Infusion time, where we dip the tea bag into the water and let it steep. Let all the ingredients in the tea soak into us. Infusion time. Right? These ingredients are infused into us. Simply eat God, and what? All that he is and has will be dispensed into you. Okay, let's all read the focus. All, go.
We need to trust and enter into the desire of God's heart, his good pleasure, which is to have many sons for his expression. And we need to allow him to fulfill his heart's desire in us by remaining under his dispensing and eating him day by day.
You should memorize this focus. You see the aspects? You have the divine revelation, the first part. Then you have the practical way to become the sons of God. You see that? His good pleasure to have many sons to express him in full. And you have the conjunction. We need, that's on our part. On one hand, touch and enter into his desire. On our heart, on our side also, allow him. Lord, I allow you. I give you my permission to fulfill your heart's desire in me. I want to remain all the time under your dispensing and eating you day by day.
Amen.
Okay. as we say in Russian, все. Yeah. Some prayer. Two by two. Two by two, saying pray.